Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, for this hour host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest for the preponderance of the hour is a fan favorite and a dear friend, Brother Paige Tyler, our 12-step guru extraordinaire. Brother Paige and I will be working through step five. Not an easy step, one that takes a bit of guts and a bit of courage and a bit more than just that. But we will pick up with step five in just a moment or two. First, we continue to look at the book of Proverbs. We continue to glean from this wonderful book what it has to say about righteousness. We know that it speaks to righteousness as part and parcel of our character. It's character formulating. The righteousness, as we find in the book of Proverbs, speaks to the promises of God. God has promised us that his righteousness is ours and all of its attendant blessings and complementarities. There are also the predicates of righteousness, the grounding, if you will, and the fundaments of our new lives of righteous existence, but also now the intentions, what it means as a righteous man or woman. You now intend certain things that perhaps heretofore you had not. And these intentions of righteousness will run against the grain of the world at large. So last time, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fact that as a Christian, we will endeavor to consume certain things, not so much the consumption of the world. Turn on the television and you will be bombarded and barraged with all manner of advertisement, each one telling you why you must necessarily have what that advertisement is offering. But the consumption of the Christian, the consumption of a man or woman of righteousness, is now something deeper and more meaningful still. We desire to consume, if you will, Jesus Christ. We are exhorted in the Bible to taste and see that the Lord is good. We are exhorted and encouraged by Christ, no less. He says, "This is my body, you take and you eat it. This is my blood given for many, you take and drink it." We are to absorb and to imbibe and to consume the things of God as they are made manifest to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible is not a prudish document. It will even go so far, and I know that this continues to shock many, notably even still in the church, but the Bible will compare the love relationship of God himself and his people with that of an intimate sexual relationship between a man and his wife. There's a consuming of one another's bodies, a consuming of one another's hearts and minds, a consuming of one another, plain and simple, period. And that is similar to what we experience with God. He extends his arms to us. He opens his heart wide to us. He would have us partake of him. Praise God. All made manifest, all made possible, all made effectual through the shed blood of the Savior on the cross. So we consume the things of righteousness. We amass the things of righteousness. Jesus, no less, said, "Do not build treasure that thieves can break into and steal, and that moths can consume." The things that we are to amass are of a different order. Oh, it's a blessing if you can build a lovely bank account. No one is arguing against that. It's a blessing if you can have, for myself, I'm a bibliophile. I have some 6,000 volumes, all of which I share with my friends and fellow bibliophiles, but they are technically mine. I've amassed them. It's not, as long as these things are not obstructive to the amassing of the things of righteousness, there's no problem. But once they get in the way, once they take pride of place or greatest priority, Houston, we have a problem. The things of the righteous man or woman that are to be amassed. We are to amass, if you will, a good name, one grounded in the name of Christ. I am a Christian. That means I dwell and live in Christ. I identify with Christ. I want my Christianity to grow and to develop and to deepen. That is one thing that I am to endeavor to amass. I am to amass wisdom. You have not wisdom because you ask not for it, said Christ. Friends, when I was 14 and one half years of age, some 49 years ago, come this month of August, I cried aloud to God, and I recognized that I needed, in the very least and in the main, three things to confront the pathologies that were plaguing me. I cried aloud to God for strength. I cried aloud to God for courage. I cried aloud to God for wisdom. And wisdom he gave to me in abundance. Strength he gave to me in abundance. Courage and gutsiness he gave to me in abundance. As time would ensue, I cried aloud to the Lord for patience. And God has allowed me to amass the gift and the fruit and the commodity of patience. And I have needed it badly and desperately throughout the course of my life and of my ministry. Things of this nature and of this magnitude, the finer and deeper and more qualitative things. Think of what the Apostle Paul had to say in Philippians, the fourth chapter. If anything, anything is excellent, if anything is lovely or pure, if anything is praiseworthy, think upon and parenthetically amass such things in your life. And then Paul goes on to add, and the God of peace will be with you. We are living in a war-torn world now. In fact, just recently, just the other day, I had a special luncheon in my church. We had a guest speaker, a rather well-known individual. And I also brought on board two musicians, one gentleman who plays sax at the corner of 4th and Market in the old city of Philadelphia, the other who sings at the corner of 12th and Arch in front of the Reading Terminal Market in Center City, Philly. And when Etta's baby boy, my dear friend David, came forth to play his sax, he asked permission to speak a word. And his word was effectively, we are living in a very violent time. And we need to be praying for and working towards and living on behalf of peace. For those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we may amass the peace of God that breaks and violates and defies all human understanding. It can never, ever be taken from us. Amass such things as these. We are to pursue. The Bible says in Proverbs, please, chapter 15, verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after or who pursues righteousness. It's not always in our grasp. Our flesh can get in the way. The world beckons. The devil taunts and teases and tempts. So this righteousness is not always in our grasp in practical, effective terms. We have to pursue it. The Bible tells us to flee the things of unrighteousness. The same Bible tells us to pursue and to follow after the things of righteousness. One of the best ways to do this, my friends, is to get on your knees, literally or proverbially, and cry out to God. Find a quiet spot. Perhaps it's a room in your home. Perhaps it's a corner in your backyard. I knew a man for whom it was his bathroom. He had a large family in a small apartment. The only place where he could find any meaningful peace was in the bathroom. And the toilet, no disrespect intended, became his prayer chamber. And in that place, he would seek out God. Another way to do it is to find, and if you can't do it, to ask God to direct you to a fellowship of believers who love one another. They will love you, and they ground themselves in the Word of God. Not an easy find, There aren't as many churches now. For all the talk of love, it's oftentimes more like or lust. But where the word is preached and the word is engaged, and where you can obviously discern that you are well received, I love the fact, and my dear brother who shares this broadcast with me will attest, and I know I'm not putting words in his mouth, my lovely little fellowship has for many, many years very quickly assimilated guests and visitors into our hearts and minds. It's the love of Christ that enables us to do this. You are welcome to visit with us, but there may be a church of comparable hue closer to home, or that has drawn you, or to which the Spirit of God is taking you. I always tell people who come amongst us, it will be a great pleasure if they return. But notwithstanding our desire for them to return, what we want for them first and foremost is to find, and therefore they must pursue, the will of God for their lives. So we want to consume, we want to amass, we want to pursue the things of righteousness, and by God's grace, they will be before us and in our hands and in our souls, and we may embody them to the praise and glory of God Himself. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey, returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I am so pleased, always so very blessed, as I trust you are, to receive Brother Paige Tyler onto the broadcast. Brother Paige, it's that time of the month, is it not?
Yes, it is, and it's a blessing, as always, to be at this time of the month. Well,
that it is, and we are so grateful to have you. I want you to know that when I do receive feedback concerning this broadcast, often it is gratitude for what you have to offer with the steps. A lot of people are truly tuned into this. You speak to them very powerfully. As a matter of fact, my guest at church just the other day, we had about 60 people for our luncheon, and my guest, a rather well-known figure, was sharing with us of his story of coming out of a lengthy period of very destructive alcoholism. But the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, if you will, caught up with him and changed his life. I know it has done just that for you as well.
Absolutely. And believe me, the 12 steps are not the only way out. It's just a way out.
Yes, of course. But it is the step that has gripped you. It is the step that you embody. It is the step that you have the privilege of utilizing and sharing.
Right, and which the Lord has taught me to utilize and share. And
yes,
so
indeed.
I take great blessing in that the Lord can use me in any way. And this month, we're on step five.
That's right.
And people shudder at step five. Oh, my goodness. Yes, let's admit to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrong.
Which means, brother, if I may, you mean the 12 steps are this serious? I really got to do this now? Step five doesn't allow you to maintain the veneer, does it?
Right, and it rips away the total veneer of denial. Yeah. The idea here is to destroy your own denial. Because I don't know about anybody else, but for Paige, I can rationalize just about anything.
Yeah.
You know, in my head, I can say, well, that was so bad. But if they hadn't done this, or if that didn't happen, or if it didn't happen this way, then I wouldn't have done that, and it isn't that bad, so therefore I'm okay.
Yeah.
And that's the way my mind works. But when, for some reason, when I put it down on a piece of paper first, and then I take it. Now, number one, what's the first thing I'm doing? I'm admitting to God. Now, isn't that a strange statement to say admit to God? Because we all know that God already knows everything. So therefore, why do we have to admit to God? That would mean that internally, we're actually, through our denial, lying to God.
Yeah.
We're telling God through this array of rationalization that my sin was okay because. And we all do it. We all do it or have done it.
And God is saying back to us, hey, partner, sing me another song.
Yeah. Right. Or I've heard this tune many times before.
Yes, indeed.
I believe Adam's version of it was, it was the woman you gave me. You know?
Unfortunately, many of us have used that same line, not realizing it doesn't go anywhere.
doesn't get hired in the ceiling.
So
admitting honestly to God that I have violated his law before his throne. Now, that's what that means to me. Admitted to God is that, you know, all this stuff that I've done and I've rationalized in my life prior to coming to a saving knowledge of you, Lord, I have done before the throne of God.
Yeah. Question for you. Which one do you think carries greater magnitude of destruction? Lying to God or lying to ourselves?
I think lying to ourselves is worse.
I agree with that, yes. Because God is onto us. We're not necessarily onto ourselves.
Right. God, lying to is like the little kid who has the cookie dough all over his face saying, I didn't go into cookies, to his parent. Now, the parent knows he's lying. Now, the problem is when the kid, cookie dough all over his face, starts to believe that he didn't go into the cookies.
Yes.
Yeah. That's a problem.
Right.
And I know for me, that was my problem. I started to believe my own lying. I started to believe my own rationalization. I started to believe this stuff when in fact I still had the cookie dough all over my face. And I'm saying, well, I didn't really go into cookies. That's not real cookie crumbs.
Well, brother, what is it then, right?
I never had
lives all around you are decimated like a bomb went off, but no, I didn't do it.
Right. Wasn't my fault.
Yeah. Right. Yes.
So I think lying to ourselves is far more dangerous. I think that's the part that people, that middle part, is people always focus on to God and to another human being as being the part that scares them, because denial won't let them admit that, guess what? It's to ourselves, which is really scary.
Yeah. So on the one hand, we lie to God, and if I may be biblically blunt, that places us, if we're outside of Christ, under the wrath of God. If we're in Christ, it places us under a very hard discipline of a loving God. If we lie to ourselves, we're simply perpetuating our own misery. We're doing it to ourselves. Whatever we're doing to anybody else, we're also doing it to ourselves. It's very self-defeating.
Exactly. If in fact, I have a leaky pipe, and I walk through the door of my house, and the pipe is leaking, blip, 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 blip. And I say to myself, the pipe is not leaking. And I convince myself that the pipe is not leaking. Now, notice how it does not stop the pipe from leaking. But if I can convince myself and I can live, and guess what? I can shut that sound off and act like it's not there. And it gets more, it leaks more fast, it wastes more water, it costs more money. It's leaking more and more every day. But I'm convincing myself that it doesn't leak. It will never get fixed under those conditions.
And the conditions of your home, the physical structure of your home, will be damaged. Now, you're using an illustration that is both physical and mechanical, obviously illustrative of something deeper. We have the breakdowns of relationship, and we have the breakdowns of what I will call our existential reality. We're breaking down within ourselves, and that's going to have a rippling effect relationally. But I want to put to you, and I'm going to pose the point to you, and then we'll come back after the break for your response. Step five gives the lie to something that's very powerful and very pervasive. And I quote now, "If I hurt you, I'm sorry." You come back and respond. You crushed that one, brother. When we on the other end of the break, you crushed that one, all right? You crush it. Brad Lacey and brother Paige Tyler with the great message. We return with Paige's crushing blow in just a moment. Brad Lacey, brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians, returning for another round of the great message. Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. You know, brother Paige, before you left Philly and our lovely little fellowship for the hospitable confines of New North Carolina, you did something that really, really caused me great grief. And I think you need to know it and apologize to me, because when I confronted you the last time, you said to me, "Well, Bradley, if I hurt you, I'm sorry."
There you go. That's what I'm going to say.
All right.
No, the simple fact is, Bradley, if you have to ask that question,
right.
You already know you've hurt the person.
Of course, yes.
And it is our denial that does not want to allow us to just accept that we have done something wrong, make the amends, correct it, and reestablish the relationship with the person. Not if I have hurt you. If I have to ask that question, then I know I've already hurt you.
Yes, yes.
I can see the look on your face. Clearly, I have hurt you. Yeah. Would be a better statement. Clearly, I have hurt your feelings. I did not intend to. Might be a nice way to say it.
Sure. That might have legitimacy, right?
But,
of course.
Yeah. But the "if I have hurt you" stuff is just plain out of the pocket denial.
Yeah. You know, of course, if I may, I just said to a lovely friend of mine, I said, someone who has been very badly hurt in life, and I said, "You know, I would never intentionally hurt you. I might drive you crazy or frustrate the heck out of you, but that's different from intentionally or realistically hurting someone." Yes.
Right. So when someone asks that question, they already know that they're wrong and they're trying to justify themselves.
Yeah. No, you finish your thought. I beg your pardon.
So they're looking for justification. And if you remember, that's what the rich guy did with Jesus, tried to justify himself.
Well, as you know from the Bible, the most, shall we say, maddening words in the Bible are the monosyllabic words "and," "but," or "if," okay?
Yeah.
They're not too good in relationships either, unless we want the relationships to work. Because,
exactly.
Yeah. Tell me, if I hurt someone, let's take it in a different direction. We're admitting to God the nature of our wrongs. And so we're emphasizing how we may hurt our spouse or our parent or a coworker. What about when we grieve God?
Oh, see, we've been grieving God for a long time. And that's one of the realities of this process that you should be coming to, is that I have been grieving God, and I have grieved you, my Lord. That's what I meant when I said, these sins I have done before the throne of the Most High God. If I think about my sin in that context, I start realizing, oh my goodness, how can I be doing these things? I'm doing them in front of God. God is watching me. You know, he's seeing me do this, and it's breaking his heart to see me do this. So I got to try not to. Did I get perfect yet? No. But at least I'm trying not to.
Well, God is always going to know the intent of our heart. God is always going to know that we're treasure. How is it Paul puts it? Heavenly vessels in treasures in earthen vessels of clay. I think also of what King David said. Now, the Bible does say of David, God acknowledges this is a man who has a heart for me. But David, as many of us know, his eyes wandered to a beautiful woman by the name of Bathsheba. My suspicion and sense is when I read scripture is that she had been angling to get him into her bed, and her charms she knew were effective. But David still chose to succumb to them. And he even put the lady's husband in harm's way in order to get to her. And when all was said and done, I mean, I don't mean this literally, but to make the point, you hope he got something out of it, because the price he paid for the rest of his days, you know, and the price Israel paid for the rest of his days. But what did David say in his Psalm of Contrition, Psalm 51? Against you alone, O Lord, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, I don't think there's a minimization of the sin against the husband, or for that matter, against the Bathsheba, or for that matter, against his own body. But the grief to God was ultimately the worst.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that's what we have to come to the conclusion. The grief to God is ultimately the worst. And if you buy that, then the rest of step five becomes a whole lot easier.
Well, let's put it this way, and then I want you to take the lead here. But let's put it this way. With all of these campus riots going on, and you see Hamas flags draping John Harvard up at Harvard University, or George Washington down at George Washington University. Brother, I'm sorry to tell you this, but the statue that was erected in Center City at Love Park for you, Paige Tyler, it's been draped with an Hamas flag.
And, that's unacceptable.
Well, it is unacceptable. It is. That was such a perfect representation of who you are. And my point, using a humorous illustration amidst a very dark scenario, I mean, no offense to anyone who, I mean, we've all been wrestling with what's playing out. Sometimes you just need to laugh at it. But my point is that you and I are made in the image of God. When we're besmirching that image, when we're giving the lie to that image, when we're desecrating that image, that temple, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? How that has to, I remember when we came home one day back in my earlier years, and my mother, I picked her up from work, I took her home, we discovered our home had been broken into. My mother felt violated. It's like she had been raped. And I mean no disrespect to those who have been sexually assaulted, but she felt violated. How God must feel violated when we're abusing his image.
Yes, and even worse than that, when we're doing these atrocities in his name.
Of course. Yes, of course. There's no question.
Even more violated.
Well, that, by the way, is what the scripture really and ultimately means. When you read the Ten Commandments and thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain, we tend to take it as you're not supposed to pronounce the name of Jesus Christ in some kind of unholy way. And I'm not suggesting we're to do that. That's not my point. But at the most fundamental level, that is a prohibition against using the things of God for our own purpose. We need at every turn to admit our wrongdoing in this matter to the Almighty One.
Exactly.
Now,
go ahead.
No, you go.
Okay, so once we've done that, I was moving on, so I didn't want to cut you off.
Well, look, the reality is that our friend Frank will cut my words out, so you might as well just take it. You go, brother.
So therefore, once we've accepted that, and we accepted our humbleness before God, and we humbled ourselves before God, now humbling ourselves before another human, before our own internal selves, accepting the truth about ourselves, that means tearing down the veil of denial and admitting who is truly on the other side of that mirror. And there, once we've done that, now we've been honest with God, we've been honest with ourselves. Once we've done those two things, looks very hard from the outside looking in. The third part of that, which is to be honest with one other human being about who we really are, is not that hard anymore. Because we're no longer fighting denial.
Yeah.
We've already accepted the truth about ourselves. And now we find someone who we can be truthful with and share that truth with. We don't just go out and stand on a podium and tell everybody in the world our life story with all of its dirty secrets.
Right.
That's not what this is asking us to do.
No, no.
It's asking us to find a spiritual confidant that we can go to and we can lay out exactly who we are.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I remember the day you had, back in the day, you had come to me with something and I prayed with and for you. A few weeks later, I had to go to you and you prayed with and for me. And the end result of that was that whatever was besetting you and whatever was besetting me no longer besetted either one of us. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. I've never forgotten that.
Yeah. Same here.
Yeah.
You know, and that's how this thing works. But where you go now, you split the burden in half. You laid it up on your brother. Your brother can pray for you or your sister, and you can pray for your brother. And the two of you are now carrying this burden to God. And now God takes it off of both of you.
And it
knew about it all along.
Yes, indeed. And that relationship becomes an extra, if you will, protective mechanism against having to do this all over again. You know?
Exactly.
Praise God.
Exactly.
Brother Paige Tyler and Brad Lacey, we return with one final round of the great message concerning step 5 of the 12-step ministry in just a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I am joined for one final segment until next month by Brother Paige Tyler, our 12-step guru extraordinaire, simply by virtue of the fact that he both lives it out on a daily basis and is glad and willing to come alongside of you if you need assistance. Brother, I think of something that Fyodor Dostoevsky, the great Russian writer, said, the very opening page of Notes from the Underground. This is a statement that will strike you, I have no doubt. He said, I assure you, gentlemen, acute consciousness is a deadly disease. And when I read that, I laughed as well, but I laughed myself in affirmation. It hit home with me.
Yeah.
How many people are lying to themselves, let alone to others, because they're unduly aware of their flaws and foibles and the like. So give us some positive direction how we can really make this step work.
Well, this is one of the best things you could ever do for yourself, is to come to know the exact nature of your own wrongs. Yeah. That is to understand my personality quirks and how they trigger and work. Because what happens is once I'm able to spot my triggers and spot to see how I react to different things and different people, I can start to avoid situations that I used to fall easily into. I can step around them. I can see them coming ahead of time. Whereas before, with the veil of denial on, I ran headlong into brick walls time and time again. But now that I have a new pair of glasses, I can now see these things coming. And I can say, oops, don't think I want to get involved in that this time, and step slightly to the right or to the left and let that one pass by me, not let my emotions engage.
Something you said a long time ago has always stuck with me. And when you would be confronted with a sinful proclivity that was going to not only hurt you but hurt others, You would catch yourself, and this is what you would say: you know what? I don't have to do that right now.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to worry about an hour from now. Just in this moment, I don't have to do that right now. I can do something else. I have fed off. I have fed off of that myself.
Exactly. I can do that 5 minutes from now, but I won't do it right now.
Yeah. Yeah. And by the time you get to 50 minutes, you've built up some degree of protection, haven't you?
Exactly.
Get to five days, the protection's greater still.
Exactly. And it's you come to realize that a lot of times, and particularly we're now leaping over into the area of temptation. Most temptations are momentary. They're very quick, fleeting thoughts. And if you just sidestep them, they fly by.
Yeah, yeah.
And go off into the distance. And you go on with your life. And if you think about it, all the trouble that comes from those temptations, you just avoid it.
Yeah.
And your life goes on, and your life gets better by just sidestepping one right after the other.
You know, when my beautiful wife Peggy and I would have an argument, we discovered something. If we changed the venue in which we found ourselves, so for instance, we would just, let's get in the car and take a ride. If we changed the ambience of the venue, it helped to break the back of the problem for reasons I can't define. It's a similar thing here. Just walk away and the thing dissipates so quickly. You've changed the venue, if you will. You've changed the ambience by walking away. Something else now will capture your attention, and it may be something very beautiful and lovely.
Exactly. And that thing that was a trap flies by. And you start working this process, initially you see it maybe once a week. As you start working this process and integrating it into your life, you start seeing it all the time.
Yeah.
All I need to do is just go through life and just avoid these. These are known issues now because I did the hard work. I found out what my problems are, and we'll talk more about that in the next couple of steps. I know what they are. And I avoid them. I can't make them all go away all at once. But I sure can avoid them right now. I don't have to take that step right now.
And let me put it this way. I'm going to juxtapose two theological concepts. You can either make your life a hell of a lot worse or a heaven of a lot better.
Yep.
By either walking away or not walking away.
Exactly.
Right?
Letting the comment go. I don't have to reply to that comment.
We would encourage every member of the audience to take that one to heart, right? Or how about, no, I don't have to have the last word.
How about that? Yeah.
Yeah, just, sure.
Okay, you can have the last word. I'll just be quiet.
Yeah. Yes, there you go. Yeah. There you go. You know, somebody said something to me, just, it wasn't anything bad, but it was an issue of profundity, and everything in me wanted to respond, but I've learned from experience that it's not going to do any good. Again, it wasn't even a bad thing. It was simply an issue where there's a difference. Nothing I can say is going to make a difference, so why bother? It's only going to complicate the relationship, and so you learn your lesson, and that wasn't even a sinful thing,
right?
So when we're dealing with sinful matters, how much more profound is the truth of that which you speak?
Exactly. So we're beginning the process here, and this knowing the exact nature of my wrongs is the beginning of me building the fastening the blocks that I'm going to build a new life out of.
Yeah.
Because now that I know the exact nature of my wrongs, now I can say, I don't need to do this. I don't need to do that. I don't need to respond. I don't need to react. Where in the past, when I was without these tools, I was just stuck. I reacted. I responded. I had no choice. Because I was so used to doing it all my life. I did it out of rote. You did this to me, I did this to you back. That's it.
Yeah.
And all it did was ruin relationships.
Yeah.
and destroy pathways to peace,
yeah,
and happiness.
And you know something, brother, I have no doubt you're going to chuckle, but we laugh at the truth. We laugh with the truth, if you will, better stated. We would do very well to acknowledge to ourselves the errors and wrongs and sinfulness of our ways, because we're just catching up. God already knows, and everybody around us already knows. We're the fools sticking our head in a toilet bowl. We're not just sticking our head in the sand. We're sticking it in a toilet bowl. Like, oh, it does. No. It's insanity. And as the steps suggest, the prodigal son story, sanity was restored to the prodigal son.
Exactly.
It's restored by God's grace to us. But we are at an end, brother, until step six. Brad Lacey, Brother Paige Tyler, we bid you God's grace and truth and love in every way. Do take care. Thank you.
Amen.